couple of things that are going to be unique to this Lent and this Lenten sermon series. First of all, so show of hands, how many of you grew up in a church where people brought their Bible with them to church every Sunday? A few, a smattering, dare we say. And Jim, you raised your hand and you grew up in this church. So people in this church brought their Bibles to church every Sunday. Now this I like to hear. This is good news. So Presbyterians, we're not real great about that. We don't bring our Bible around with us. And I'm not saying that you need to do that, but I'm saying if you want to do that, it will maybe help deepen your spiritual practice and your knowledge of the Bible. You can, if you do that, then you can mark it up and you can circle and you can write notes in it as you learn and read. But if you don't want to do that, and that's fine too, we are going to have the scripture reading at least through Lent, and I'll see if people like it. We'll keep doing it. But the scripture reading will be in here in your bulletin every Sunday for you to kind of write notes on the back or to make notes about the text as we learn about it. And then I also want to point out that our bulletin covers for the season of Lent will be, the cover will be related to the text, and then there'll be a paragraph about that art in here. And then we also have a bigger poster of the art in the Nelson White Room, and we're going to be growing a little art installation throughout Lent, so that hopefully if we're a visual person, these visuals will help us. If we're more wanting to connect with the text as it's written, you can do that as well. So today's text is the temptation of Jesus. It's traditionally the text that we read on the first Sunday of Lent, whether it's in this version or another version of the Bible. This is the traditional kind of kickoff Lent Sunday text. So if you've grown up in church your whole life, you may have heard this text many, many times. So it's about Jesus going into the wilderness. And when I picture Jesus in the wilderness, I picture a place that is bone dry and dusty. I picture tumbleweeds sort of blowing around. See in my mind's eye Jesus walking aimlessly on dry soil, that crackled, dry, dusty place. There's nobody around but him. Not a soul in sight. We know that he's fasting. We know that he's not eating anything. So I picture him with sort of a parched lips and cracking lips. His clothes all tattered and dusty. I don't think he brought a suitcase out there. I imagine Jesus trying to find a place to sleep with nobody to talk to. I imagine him frightened of whatever's out there, whatever beasts or animals are howling or creeping about. And so it's in this state, this context, that the diablos shows up. Diablos is a Greek word. It means slanderer, backbiter, tempter. Our text translates diablos, it just transliterates it into devil. And that word devil can be a challenge to overcome for us sometimes, I think, because of art. So we have all this Renaissance art and other art where we think of the devil as this caricature of a person with a red face and a tail and a pitchfork and pointy ears. But we don't really know from Scripture what sort of a physical form this diablos took, if any. We know that when the diablos appeared to Jesus, that the diablos spoke, but we don't know what he looked like or didn't look like. And so to kind of get our minds thinking in different ways about this backbiting tempter figure, I'm going to use the term diablos throughout in my sermon, just so that you hear it in a new way, a different way. And my hope is that in so doing, you might come to relate a little bit better to this tempting figure than you maybe relate to this funny-looking guy with a tail, a red face, and a pitchfork. So when the diablos comes to Jesus in his vulnerable and hungry and weak state, he makes a few compelling offers to Jesus. The first one, turn this stone into bread. Can you imagine how tempting bread must have been to somebody who had been fasting for 40 entire days? If you've ever fasted before, even for a very short time, like before a blood test, you know that at the end of the fast, absolutely anything sounds good to eat. Boiled cabbage? Sounds good. Stale crackers, mushy apples, it all sounds appealing. So the diablos offering Jesus bread after more than a month of being without any nourishment at all must have been so tempting. And he turns it down. One does not live by bread alone, he says. So next up, the diablos offers Jesus something even more tempting than food. He offers him all the kingdoms before him. They won't be free, of course, the backbiting tempter explains. Jesus will have to worship the diablos himself. And Jesus refuses simply by saying that he worships God alone. And then the final test, it's for security. Something that a lot of us want and need. The diablos tells Jesus to throw himself off the mountain and be saved. You'll notice, in your handy handout, that the diablos actually quotes scripture when he does this. I think this is an important detail not to lose sight of. It's not just the good guys who know the scriptures. Jesus says, no, he will not do this. He will not put God to the test. Jesus shows incredible discipline through all of these tests that the tempter brings. So what do these three offers from the diablos have in common? What is Jesus wrestling with or learning out here in the wilderness? And it seems to me that each of these tests has to do with obtaining or retaining personal power rather than relying on God's power. The tempter tells Jesus that he has a better way, and his way is immediately available. Worship me, and all of your problems go away. But Jesus knows better. He knows these offers are a sham. His life is grounded in God. He's very clear about his identity, and because of this, he's unflappable when tempted. There's a writer I admire named Nadia Boltz-Weber. She's a pastor and a theologian, and she talks about temptations in the light of identity. She writes, identity. It's always God's first move. Before we do anything wrong, and before we do anything right, God has named and claimed us as God's own. But almost immediately, other things try to tell us who we are and to whom we belong. Capitalism, the weight loss industrial complex, our parents, kids at school, they all have a go at telling us who we are. But only God can do that. Everything else is temptation. Maybe demons are defined as anything other than God that tries to tell us who we are. End quote. So what lie is the diablos telling you these days? Where in your life is a tempter showing up, grabbing you in your weakness and trying to show you a solution to a problem that's not God? Where are you getting messages about who you are that aren't from God? Nadia named a few places, capitalism, the weight loss industry, other people. These things try to tell us who we are for sure. What about addiction or advertising or Instagram feeds? These things try to tell us who we are or who we should be too. The things that tempt us are the things that show us a way of relying on self rather than on God. So maybe you can put your finger on something in your life, either right now or in the past, that feels like a test from a tempter. God and the Holy Spirit work through our intuition. So when we get tempted like this, it doesn't always come in the form of a bodily person in front of us. It comes in the form of a sense in our stomach that something isn't quite right. Jesus was very in tune to the Spirit. He was one with it. He identified right away when the tempter was at work, and he resisted it. Resist, resist. We fallible followers of Jesus aren't as always good as he was at spotting it right away. Sometimes we take the tempter up on his offers. Yes, I'll turn a little bit of stone into bread. After all, I'm starving. Yes, I think I would like to rule just some of these kingdoms. Thanks for offering. Yes, in fact, I think I will throw myself down off this mountain. After all, I've got faith that God will catch me. So we end up making a deal with the Diablos. And then we find out sooner or later that there are consequences. Sooner or later, the hair on the back of our neck stands up, or we begin to feel queasy. We know we've made a bad bargain. For many of us, the wilderness is a place where we have to wrestle with and come to terms with the Diablos. We have to stare him in the face. Sometimes it's only after we go the wrong way that we're able to turn around and say, no more of this. I'm relying on God from here on out. So how did Jesus get into the wilderness in the first place? Why did he want to go there at all? Well, this may surprise you. Take a look at your handy dandy text again. It says right there, in verse 4, the first verse, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus goes into the wilderness full of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit who actually puts him there in the wilderness. He didn't do anything wrong to get there. He didn't take a wrong turn at all. It was actually the Spirit who put him there in that wilderness the whole time. As a pastor, I'm so privileged to be invited into people's lives in some of their darker wilderness moments. I've heard so many people tell me how they've seen God there in that wilderness. This has been true for me as well. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you know, too, that there are lessons there in the wilderness, in those lonely and dry places. There are beasts in the desert and threats, but God is there, too. This week, I learned about something called Native American Vision Quest. They're sort of a wilderness experience that Native American young men go through. There's a book called American Indian Healing Arts that tells about how young men in certain Native American tribes experience a vision quest. It says, as the time for the quest approaches, rituals of purification such as fasting, sound familiar, and smudging, the burning of one or more sacred substances and bathing in their smoke, takes place, accompanied by special prayers. Then the boy goes off to himself to seek a vision. He spends 4 or 5 nights fasting, alone with his thoughts, on a windswept B-U-T-T-E, I don't know how to say that, or within a shallow pit. He learns to deal with fear and find out about his own personal strengths. Each boy looks for power and meaning in the natural world. And the vision quest frequently brings on life-changing visions and dreams that provide glimpses into mystical and spiritual realms beyond his ordinary experiences. A vision quest draws a person deeper inside himself and at the same time allows him to look at himself from outside. So much does a person learn in the process that it is in many tribes it is thought to be essential to the proper evolution of a healthy life path. Pete Catches, a noted Lakota medicine man, once said, "I do believe every young Indian about high school age should do a vision quest to get direction in life, to know what life is all about." End quote. So maybe you're somebody who's experienced something in the wilderness. Maybe you have wisdom about what you saw there in the wilderness and about what you learned about yourself and about God. And if this is true, might I suggest that you share your story with someone younger? Maybe someone in high school, maybe someone in their early 20s who hasn't experienced what you have. Teach them what you know, teach them what you saw, so that when they go through the wilderness, when they wrestle with the Diablos, they'll know what they're going to experience there. Where are you now in relation to the wilderness? Maybe you're wandering around right now in the very thick of it. Maybe your coat is dusty. You're thirsty and tired and hungry and cold. Or maybe you've just come through a wilderness experience and you're trying to find out what the heck kind of lesson it was you're supposed to learn there. Or maybe you're way past it, well aware of the lessons you were given by the Spirit during that time in the wilderness. Or maybe you're in the middle of a different kind of wilderness, one where you realize you've made a deal with the Diablos and you have no idea how to get out of it. This is the first Sunday of Lent, as you now know. We've talked about it. We've talked about our theme for this year, letting it go, letting it grow. We're working on letting go of those things that need to be let go of, so there's room for God's Spirit to grow. So I invite you this morning to think about those areas of your life where you're relying on your own strength and power instead of God's strength. Where are the things that tempt you that need to be let go of? What's blocking the energy of the Holy Spirit? As you came in, you should have gotten a square piece of paper. Hold it up and wave it if you got it. Yeah. And on that paper, I invite you to write something down that you're letting go of. Now, other people will be folding these into origami, so if you want the prayer to be more confidential than that, you'll have to come up with some sort of, you know, clever symbols so that people folding your origami don't know your business, if that's something you're concerned about. But I invite you to write something down on that paper that you're ready to let go of. And then during our offering time, or after the service, whichever you prefer, I invite you to drop that piece of paper in that basket and see, watch how it turns into something else next week on the tree. And then as Lent goes on, it will fall off of the tree and make room for new life to grow on there. As a side note, if you want to come to my office this week and make origami with me and drink coffee, I would love it. So let me know if you want to do that. So also, I encourage you, when you drop in your paper in the basket, remember the paper says something that you're wanting to let go of, something that needs out of your life. I also invite you, when you come up, to light a candle as a prayer for that thing. You can take the light from there, and then you can stick it in any one of these sand receptacles. You can do that during the offering time or after the service, whatever you wish. Maybe you're not sure what you need to let go of, in which case you can write something on the paper about asking God to show you during this season of Lent. Let's pray. God, we know and believe that you are everywhere. There's no place that we can go to escape you. And so we know and we believe that you are present even in the wilderness. So help us, we pray, as we think of these things that we have seen in the wilderness, these temptations we've faced that we're now ready to let go of. Help us as we write them down, as we let them go, as we wrestle. May we see the Spirit at work, even in the wilderness. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.